Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program once again on this last day of the liturgical year 2015. It's a wonderful day to speak about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, because that's what everything we hear about in the readings for the liturgy, and really everything about this season as we begin Advent tomorrow, is all about. So I hope and pray that as we talk about the coming reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, which of course is the fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus and everything that the Word of God is promising and looking towards for the future, that as we look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta, it will give us a deeper and greater appreciation, not only for the New Testament, but even for the Old Testament. In fact, in today's liturgy, the last one of the year, as we begin a new liturgical year tomorrow, this Saturday the 34th, or last week in ordinary time, we have a passage from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And there he has a very short sentence, and as he's recalling this vision that he's had, a terrifying vision, but also a very hopeful one at the end, that promises this coming of an eternal kingdom, that all of the kingdoms of the world are finally going to be destroyed, and there's going to be one kingdom that's going to reign over all of the others. And this, of course, is symbolized in another vision by the rock that is uncreated. It is the rock of Christ himself, Son of God, his kingship, his lordship, and his kingdom that's going to finally bring to earth the will of the Father to reign perfectly on earth as in heaven. And that's going to happen, of course, when he returns. But in the meantime, that kingdom is coming. It is always arriving in new and unexpected ways upon us. And that's what we pray for in the Our Father. It's also what we pray for with that beautiful word, the last word of the New Testament, an Aramaic word, Maranatha. So we pray that word throughout the season of Advent, and we can certainly pray it throughout our lives. Our lives are a whole Advent preparing for the final coming of Christ. But he's coming in many ways all the time. In this moment, today, this is the day of salvation. So he's given us through the book of Revelation and also through St. Paul, who also uses that word, a wonderful way to pray to God through the very language that Jesus spoke, to say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. And, you know, all we have to say for the coming of the kingdom is come Lord Jesus, because he is the kingdom in person. So when Jesus comes, the kingdom is present. The reign of God's will is in Jesus, in his person, in his humanity, and of course in his divinity. So, but today in this book of Daniel, the first reading for today, Daniel says this as he's trying to understand the vision. He says, the time came when the holy ones possessed the kingdom. The time came when the holy ones possessed the kingdom. Now, what does that mean, that the holy ones possessed the kingdom? Well, it means many things, of course, that Jesus came to teach himself. But in a very special way, it means the possession of God's will. Because what is the kingdom if not the reign of God's will? You see, what God wills, what God wants, is the reign of God. That is his kingdom. So we want to pray this morning. I'd like to begin our prayer by focusing on these words, Maranatha, and the holy ones possess the kingdom. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that we who have been given, called, invited to possess the kingdom may come to understand more and more what that means. That we might have a more deep and complete penetration into the mysteries of that kingdom. We might possess the knowledge of that kingdom. What it means for us to live in it, not only when Jesus returns, but now on earth as the saints live in it, even in heaven today. This, Lord, is our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come with your reign. Come with your kingdom of God's will to reign in us. And through us, through that reign, come to bring more and more of your children on earth into that kingdom. Hasten the fulfillment of that kingdom when Jesus returns. And so, Lord, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, divine will. Come, will of the most holy Trinity, reigning perfectly in Jesus and in Mary. Come now to reign more and more in us as we come to know it, to love it, and to possess it, even here on earth, and, of course, to possess it eternally in heaven. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, the ending of that prayer, the Hail Mary, that beautiful prayer that we say, hopefully so often, pray for us, dear Mother Mary, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The two most important moments that we have is the moment of our death, that is the moment of our judgment, and how important a moment it will be, and that we be prepared for it. But also this moment, this eternal now, which is also, in a sense, a judgment, because God is looking at every moment to see how we are living in his kingdom. So this moment is really, in a sense, the moment we have to prepare for the last moment, for the end of our own lives, and for our great day of meeting God face to face. So, dear friends, this Advent season that's upon us begins with the vigil this evening, tomorrow, the first Sunday of Advent. It's certainly a great time for us to appreciate more and more this coming of the kingdom, and I hope and pray it will be that for each and every one of us. So without further ado, we're going to continue now with the next passage of volume 18, the volume we've been studying now for a couple of months. And to remind you that you can find all of these programs, again, on several websites, the radiomaria.us under its programs, The Will of God. Or you can go to an older website, divinewilltallahassee.com, find them all there under archives. And a new website just set up now with only these programs, and it is called divinewilllife.org, divinewilllife.org. There you can find from volume 12, the first volume we studied, through volume 18, plus another program called Introduction to the Divine Will. So we thank you for your patience this morning for this long introduction. Thank you for being with us. The first passage that we're going to study today from volume 18 is actually Christmas Day, kind of providentially, as we look forward to celebrating that great solemnity this year. December 25th, 1925, 12-25-25. And the date is significant, and this passage is very, very significant, very meaningful, I hope, for all of us. So the title is, The Disposition is Needed in Order to Possess the Gift of the Divine Will. That is, to possess the kingdom. This is the time when the holy ones are going to possess the kingdom on earth as in heaven. Of course, the time ever since Christ came is that time, but in a very special way, this is the time that has come when the holy ones possess the kingdom. And then some comparisons, some similes or metaphors for the ways we can understand this great gift. Louisa says, I was thinking of what is said above, that is, that the divine will is a gift. And as a gift, one possesses it as his own. On the other hand, one who does the will of God must submit to commands and ask very often what he must do. He has lent the gift, not to be owner of it, but to do that action which God wants. Once he has done it, he gives back the gift he's borrowed. Many images and similes formed in my mind concerning one who lives in the divine will and possesses it as a gift, and one who does the most holy will of God, but does not possess it, who not only does not possess the fullness of his gift, but if he possesses it, it is only at intervals as alone. So I'm going to talk more about some of these similes. Louisa goes on, she's imagining here, or she's inviting us to assume with her, that I have a gold coin which had the virtue of producing as many coins as I wanted. How rich I could become with such a gift. Sounds a bit like a fairy tale. On the other hand, someone else borrows this gift for 1 hour or in order to carry out one action and then to give it back immediately. What a difference between my richness because the gift I possess and the one who borrows it. Or if I had received the gift of a light which never dims, I would be safe both night and during the day, having always the good of possessing this light, which no one can take away from me. It becomes as though a natural part of me and gives me the benefit of knowing what is good in order to do it and what is evil to escape it. So with this light I received as a gift, I can sneer at everything. The world, the enemy, my passions, even myself. Because this light is a perennial source of happiness for me. It has no weapons, yet defends me. Has no voice, yet instructs me. Has no hands or feet, yet it directs my path, becoming a safe guide which brings me to heaven. Instead, someone else has to go and ask for this light when he feels the need for it. Therefore, that one does not have it at their disposal. Not used to looking at all times with this light, he does not possess the knowledge of good and evil, and does not have enough strength to do good and avoid evil. Therefore, not possessing the light, always turned on, into how many deceptions and dangers, bottlenecks, you know, how many pitfalls does he not find himself? What a difference between one who possesses this light as his own gift and one who has to go and ask for it when he needs it. Now, while my mind wandered in the midst of many similes, I said to myself, so to live in the divine will is to possess the will of God. And this is a gift. Therefore, if the goodness of God does not condescend to give it, what can the poor creature do? So Louisa is making these little comparisons here, and of course, that's a very helpful way for us to understand what the divine will is as a gift. It is infinite, it's limitless, it never stops. It gives us both richness, the great wealth and treasures of the kingdom of God, but it also gives us wisdom. It gives us this light, this understanding, this penetration into the mysteries of the kingdom. And that, of course, is what she's trying to help herself and us understand by these little similes here. So she's saying, if this is so true, that God wants us to possess the kingdom, and that he's given us now the capacity through the divine science, then it must be a gift, because it's not something we have on our own. It's not something we have by nature. It comes from God's nature. That gift of God's nature came to us through the coming together, the hypostatic union, the incarnation of Jesus, when the will of the Trinity takes flesh and unites with our humanity such a profound way that the humanity of Jesus now becomes our gate, becomes our door, you know, our way to enter into this kingdom of God's will, because it's in Jesus and in his humanity, which he shares with us. So in that moment, Louisa says, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior as though squeezing me all to himself and said to me, my daughter, it is true that to live in my will is a gift, and it is to possess the greatest gift. However, this gift, which contains infinite value, which is currency coined in every instant. So Jesus is explaining to Louisa, and she's just reflected on how great this gift is. And then if it's such a great gift, God has to be the one who condescends, that is, lowers himself, give it to us. And she says, what can the creature do about it? What can we do to merit this gift or to have this gift come to us? So Jesus is saying to Louisa that this gift of God's will is given only to one who is disposed, to one who will not waste it, to one who will esteem it, to one who will love it more than her own life, so much so as to be able to sacrifice her life in order to let this gift of my will have supremacy over all, and to be taken into consideration more than life itself, even more that her own life be nothing compared to it. So, granted, it is a gift. It is not something we deserve or merit on the one hand, and yet it is something that God can only give to one who he sees wants it, who he sees has some readiness, some disposition for it. As he says now, therefore, first I want to see that the soul really wants to do my will and never her own will, that she is ready to make any sacrifice in order to do mine, and that in everything she does, she always asks me for the gift of my will, even as a loan. When I see that she does nothing without the loan of my will, I give it to her as a gift, because by asking for it over and over again, she has formed the void in her soul in which to place this celestial gift. And by getting used to living with the loan of this divine food, she has lost the taste for her own will. Her palate has been ennobled and will no longer adapt itself to the vile food of her own will. So, dear friends, this is really the crux of the passage, and it's right in the heart of it, and so very important. First of all, God cannot give a gift to someone who doesn't want the gift. It's the same with us. Can you force, you know, somebody to accept something from you? No, you can't. God doesn't do that either. You know, you can't even purchase a real gift for yourself. It can only come to you given, as the Song of Songs says, love cannot be purchased. You know, anybody who tries to buy love is going to be roundly mocked. A gift is a gift. That's what it means. It's freely, lovingly given. And therefore, for a person to receive the gift, the person has to want it, has to be open to it. So what Jesus is saying, there is a readiness, an openness, a disposition on the part of us, each one of us, to receive the gift. You can say, well, what have I done? What is my disposition that I'm not even aware of? Well, first of all, that's not the main issue right here. The question is, has God offered it to you? Because if he's offered it to you, you're ready. God doesn't do anything for us or allow anything to happen to us that we're not ready for. You know, Cardinal Bernardine, who went through a terrible accusation in his life and was exonerated before he died, someone, you know, was saying to him, how could you bear this? And he said, well, for a long time, I kept asking God, why me? Why me? And finally, one day, he said, I heard this answer. You, because you are ready. Because you are ready. When anything happens in our life, dear friends, when God allows it, it's because he knows we are ready. And we may not feel ready, but God knows that we are. If you have heard about this gift, if you're listening to this program, if God has made it known to you in any way whatsoever, and you feel being drawn to it, you feel yourself loving it, desiring it, wanting to possess this eternal gift even here on earth, then it means you're ready. That would not be happening if you were not ready. That's what he says. I cannot give this to someone who isn't ready, who isn't in some way already seeking my will in their lives. So if you're seeking it, if you're asking, if you're desiring, and the will of God is already so important in your life, Lord, I just want to do your will. You know, I know for a fact that this was the desire and the heartfelt desire of all of us who have been introduced to this way of life. I know it's true of myself, always wanting only to do God's will, never wanting to do something outside of. Doesn't mean I did it perfectly or never failed, but it means that that's the desire of one's heart. If that's what you long for, if that's the center of your life, to do the will of God, you're ready. Doesn't have anything to do, in one sense, with your virtue or with your perfection or your holiness or your faithfulness. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with what you really want most in your life. And you see, what we want most is going to direct, it should direct, it doesn't always, but it should direct everything in our lives toward that one single point of God's will. But we're human, we fail. But the question is, what is the greatest desire of your life? What is that pearl of great price that in spite of your failings and weaknesses and sinfulness is still what you want more than anything else? Dear friends, if this is you, if this is what's in your heart, you're listening to the right program, you're reading the right readings. You see, God wants you to possess this gift because he knows your heart. He knows that disposition to receive him, to want to give yourself completely to him, to do his will, to please him, and to possess that gift of his will forever in heaven. The great news, the good news of this divine science is that you don't have to wait till heaven. Yes, the Advent season's a time of waiting, but it's a waiting, in a sense, for what we already have. It's an inviting that gift to become more and more and greater in us. Jesus says, when you pray, pray as though you already have it, because in eternity you do. You may not sense that you have it here on earth, but in eternity we already have that gift. And so in the divine will, everything is in that eternal mode. Yes, we're still in time and we're still struggling for it. And we must do that. We're still waiting to experience it, to possess it fully in heaven. But dear friends, even now it begins. And the possession of it can even begin here. So Jesus says, therefore, in seeing she possesses the gift which she longed for and yearned for, and loved so much. She will live from the life of that gift. She will love it and esteem it as it deserves. You see? Because the asking for it over and over again, she has formed the void in her soul. Now, this, you see, there are two ways we can see this. One is before we learn about the divine will, or at the time we learn about it, that this is a desire, the greatest desire of our hearts. But he's also saying, now once we do learn about it, that emptying ourselves of our human will has got to go on and deepen. You see, either we're moving forward in the spiritual life or we're going backwards. Either we're neglecting it or we're growing. So he says, by asking for this gift, come divine will, in everything we do. Come, Lord Jesus, you possess that will. Give it to me. I want to receive it. I long for it with all my heart. Then he says, you form the empty place inside of you, the room for it to come, in which to place this gift. And by getting used to living with the loan of this divine food, you lose the taste for your own will. Your palate becomes noble, will no longer adapt itself to the vile food of her own will. Therefore, again, in seeing that she possesses the gift which she longed for and loved so much, she can now live from the abundance of that gift, that treasure, infinite, eternal, and she will esteem it as it deserves. But you see, it's a progression. Already, even before we knew the divine will, we knew that is this way of living it. We knew that God's will was great in everything, and therefore we wanted only to do his will. Jesus goes on, would you not condemn a man who, taken with a childish affection for a child, only to have that child around to amuse himself, would give a banknote worth 1,000, I guess lira, dollars at the time, to the child? But the child, not knowing its value, tears it to 1,000 pieces after a few minutes. But if instead he makes the child desire it first, then he makes him know its value, then the good which that banknote of 1,000 could do for him, and then gives it to him, that child would not tear it to pieces. He would go put it under lock and key, appreciating the gift and loving the giver even more. And you would praise that person who had the ability to make known to the child the value of the money. You see, well, how has God done this with us? We're all the little children, aren't we? Well, for one thing, from all eternity, God knew that you would be one who would receive this gift, and so he has prepared you all the way along, from the moment of your conception until now and until your death. He has been preparing you by teaching you, showing you the value of his will. Dear friends, that didn't come by accident. It didn't come only, although partially, but did not come only by your wanting to know it. It was his gift. He says, if man does so much, so does in teaching a child, much more do I, who give my gifts with wisdom, with justice, and with true love. Here, therefore, is the necessity of disposition, of the knowledge of the gift, of esteem and appreciation and love for the gift itself. So what are those values? Knowledge, esteem, appreciation, love. They're all in the heart, you see. Yes, they come through the intellect of the soul, but it's to enter the will, it's to enter the heart. Those are all faculties of our soul, of our interior life. So all of these things are interior. They're not exterior gifts in one sense, so they certainly manifest themselves in the external activity and ways that we live our lives. But they're interior gifts, this disposition. So very, very important. in our spiritual lives and in our spiritual growth. So, dear friends, we'll continue with this passage in just a moment today on this last day of the liturgical year as we prepare for the beautiful season of Advent when we pray so earnestly, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, divine will, come reign in us and on earth as you reign in heaven." Please stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment to finish this passage. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 18 today, another beautiful passage dated 12-25-25, December 25th, 1925. Beautiful passage I've used often to help people, including myself, understand how important it is that we have the knowledge. And I want to make a bit of apologetics here, not to apologize, but to defend this word knowledge. This gift of the divine science of God's will has been accused at times of Gnosticism, which was a heresy, especially among the Greeks, that there was a secret kind of knowledge that only a few elite could possess. Well, yes, knowledge is not given in the same way to all, but that's God's choice. That's not our choice. But God wants, through this smaller group to whom he gives the knowledge, for all to receive it. It's a lot like the faith. You know, why doesn't everybody believe today? Because not everybody chooses to believe. But the faith is there in one sense. You know, it has been spreading throughout the world for 2,000 years for people to receive it. So it is a gift, but it's also a choice. It's given to us by God, but it's also something we respond to. It's the same way with the divine will. It's now spreading throughout the world, as Padre Pio said to someone during Luisa's lifetime. He said, in the new millennium, that would be the 21st century, he said, the whole world will be filled with the light of Luisa. And it's true, that light is growing. It's dawning upon the earth and spreading everywhere. Has everybody heard about it or know about it? No. But through us and our acts and our coming to know it and love it and possess it, more and more people will also come to know it. By our sharing it, which we are free to do, this is approved by the church theologically. It's true, we don't have the access to all the writings that we would like to have because there's no official church publication But we have what we have, and we can use copies and printed versions of these writings. So I hope and pray that you will be able to have access to them, and at least to listen to this program, because here you are hearing the words of Louisa, the words that she recorded under holy obedience that are approved by the church. And of course, my commentary, for however helpful it may be. But the important thing is that you're also hearing the words. So Jesus goes on, therefore, speaking to Louisa again about the importance of this knowledge, not a secret knowledge. It may have been secret, you know, in one sense that it wasn't fully revealed. Not fully revealed, but fully understood by the church. It's always been there in Jesus, but not fully understood. And so there is this ongoing, you know, coming to light of God's will. So he says, therefore, this knowledge of it is like the bearer of the gift of my will, which I want to give to the creature. Knowledge prepares the way. Knowledge is like the contract I want to make of the gift I want to give. And the more knowledge I send to the soul, the more she's spurred on to desire the gift and to solicit the divine writer to place the final signature. See, the more we know it, the more we love it, the more we ask God to give us his signature on that check, you know, to make it final, to give us the possession, so that the gift is now hers and she possesses it. So the sign that in these times I want to give this gift of my will is the knowledge of it. So the sign in these times that I want to give this gift of my will is the knowledge of it. Again, Daniel 7, the time came when the holy ones possess the kingdom. This is the time, dear friends. It's true for each one of us individually in our own lives and the way each one of us has come to know it by being prepared for it. But it's also true for the whole world, for the universe. This is the time God wants the gift of his will to be known. And as he says to Louisa, when she says, why now? He says, because it's taken 2,000 years of Christianity to prepare you for it. Therefore, be attentive not to let anything escape you of what I manifested to you about my will. If you want me to place the final signature on the gift which I yearn to give to the creatures, be attentive. You know, Advent is a season of attentiveness. It's a season of vigilance. You know, vigilance has that twofold meaning of attentive and waiting. Vigilance, we're attentively waiting for this coming of the kingdom. It's here, but it's not here in its absolute fullness, the church teaches. That only happens at his return of Christ. But it is here, and it is increasing. It is growing in us individually, in the church, and in the world. But there is a way in which God wants us to possess it even now, even though not everybody on earth will possess it at this time, even though we won't possess it absolutely, infallibly, perfectly, we will receive it to the fullness of which we are capable of receiving it. And that's all that matters. You see, the fullness that each one of us is capable of, and the fullness of which the church and the world is capable of receiving it. So he says, be attentive. Don't let anything escape you. Not anything of knowledge escape you, but also not anything of your own cooperation and understanding and application of that knowledge. Don't let that escape you either. Granted, again, don't be scrupulous and don't get all discouraged if you find yourself failing a lot. We've all done that. We all do it. That's not the point. The point is, where is your heart? What do you want more than anything else in the world? And if it's God's will then you have to, yes, we have our part to play. We must apply ourselves. But he doesn't expect us to do it perfectly. You can't. He will make up for what we lack. That's what he did when he was here on earth. It's what all of his acts are waiting for us to unite with so that we can continue with him, his perfect acts, uniting our imperfect acts with his, with Mary's. Jesus makes him perfect in the will of the Holy Trinity, offers him to the Father as our high priest. And dear friends, that's what matters. So as long as that's what you're about, is what you desire with all your heart, don't ever be discouraged. Louisa goes on, after this, my poor mind dissolved in the supreme volition. I did as much as I could in order to do all my acts in the divine will. Just imagine, if, as you hear these words now, I hope it makes you want to live more attentively also. But imagine Louisa's hearing this from Jesus in her interior. So she says, oh, I really want to do everything now in the will of God. I felt invested with a supreme light, and as my little acts came out of myself, they took their place in that light and were converted into light. See, that light of the divine will filled her. And as my little acts came out of herself, that was all her thoughts and words and deeds, they became light because they were now invested with the light of God's will. And I could see neither the point of light at which I had done them, nor where to find them. They become fused with the light. You see, how do you separate light from light? You know, it's like, how do you separate the three persons of the Trinity? Light from light, true God from true God. They're all one. We can't separate. Once we have united what we do through our little humanity with what God is doing, has done and will do, then they're fused together. You can't separate them. I could only see that they had become part of that light and could no longer be seen. It was impossible for me to navigate through all that inaccessible light, to remain inside of it, yes, but crossing it was not allowed to my littleness. Why? Because it's infinite. There's no end to that light of God. In the meantime, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, my daughter, how beautiful are the works of the soul in my will. Her act unites to the single act of her Creator, which does not know succession of acts, because eternal light is not divisible. If it could be divided, which cannot be, the divided part would become darkness. Therefore, since the divine act is light of all her works, it forms one single act. Operating in the light of my volition, the soul unites to that single act of her Creator. The soul of this creature, you and me, wanting to be one with God in his will, in his light. He says, we become fused and one with that one single act, eternal act, of God's will, which is love. You see? So every act we do then is an emanation of light because it's coming from the will of God in us that he's given us as a gift. This is why you cannot see your acts either in the point of light where you perform them or where they are now, because it's impossible for the creature to cross the eternal light of God completely. Although she knows that her act is certainly present in that light, takes its place in the past, in the present, and in the future. Like Louisa, all we know is that we're in it. As for all of the effects, that is crossing that light to know all of the beauty of it, the effects of it, it's not given to us here on earth. You know, maybe through some special dispensation of grace, of insight, God might let us have some glimpse of it. But for the most part, all we know is he's allowing us to live in that eternal sea of his will, and his light is filling us as well. He goes on, see, The Son also has in part this property, being image and shadow of the divine light. Again, the Son is the most common image that he uses. Suppose you were operating at a point on which the Sun spreads its solar light. So if you were on the Sun, from which all these rays of God's, of the Sun's light are coming, it says you see its light in front of you, above you, behind you, on the right, on the left. If you wanted to see which was the part of the light of the Sun that surrounded you completely, you would not be able to find it or distinguish it. You could only say that the light was certainly upon you, as you were in it. It surrounded you. Now, that light has been, since the first instant in which the Sun was created, and it is and will be. If your act could convert into solar light, as it converts into divine light, could you perhaps find your little particle of light and the light which was given to you by the Sun in order to let you operate? Certainly not. However, you know that an act came from you which was incorporated into the light of the Sun. Incorporated. You see, that little act of ours, if we were on the Sun, we would be doing with the Sun what the Sun does. We'd be burnt to a crisp, but in any case, we would still be emanating light together with the Sun. We would be incorporated into it. It's just another image for helping us to understand that God's one eternal act of love, which is coming from the Son of His will, title of Luis's official biography, The Son of My Will, that if we're in that will of God, if we could describe it as a sphere, you see, it's not. It has no limits or boundaries. But to use an image, then everything we do, being incorporated into that sphere, into that light of God's will, also has the effects of what God is doing, which are eternal, infinite, and universal. This is why I say that to live in the supreme willing of God, the supreme willing of God, it's not will here is not just a noun. Yes, it's something we can give a definition to and call a thing in one sense, philosophical terms. But in God, it is one eternal act of willing. It is an action word. You see, it's something that's going on for all eternity. This is the greatest thing. It is to live divine life. This is to live divine life. It's not to be, you know, just virtuous or holy. It's to be taken up into God, which is what the kingdom is to be taken in to God and to allow God to fill us and to live God's own life in us. The key to that union, to that coming together, that fusion of the divine and the human, is the will. It is the will of God on God's part, and it is the human will on our part. When our human will chooses freely, lovingly, God's will above everything else in the world, especially over our own human will, when we freely desire that and are moving in that direction and choosing that every moment of our lives, then he says, you're living a divine life. Why? Because it's the life of God living in you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Everything is now yours. You belong to Christ. He belongs to God. As soon as he sees the soul in his will, the heavenly creator takes her into his arms, placing her on his lap, lets her operate with his own hands, with the power of that fiat through which all things were created. He lets all his reflections descend upon the creature in order to give her the likeness of his works. This is why the work of the creature becomes light, unites to that single act of her creator, and becomes eternal glory and continuous praise to her Creator, to the praise of His glory. You know, every act then is glorifying God with God's own glory, because it's coming from His will. Therefore, be attentive. Let the living in my will be your all, that you may never descend from your origin, the womb of your Creator. Where did it come from? We all came from that will of God. You wouldn't be here. Nothing would be here if it didn't come from God's will. God wills us into being. So be attentive. Be faithful. Be waiting. Be anticipating. Let the living in my will be your all. And you may never descend from your origin, the womb of your Creator. That is our origin, but of course, it's also our final goal, our home. We're only here as pilgrims. Well, dear friends, thank you for being with us today. I hope and pray this season of Advent, as you hear the readings of the liturgy and you study the writings of Louisa and listen to programs or attend meetings, that more and more this knowledge will help your disposition to grow and increase, so that you can receive even more knowledge and live your life more faithfully in the eternal reign of God's will. Pray for that. Pray for me. Let's pray for each other. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that kingdom, the heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.